Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back to the Gospel Rain podcast. I'm excited about this episode that we're about to do. It's something near and dear to our hearts. We are both, Mike and I are both theologians and both have degrees in theology, so this is a lot of fun for us. This is sort of, we nerd out a little bit on theology, and that's always fun. I like reading theology in just spare time, and everybody makes fun of that, and that's okay. I don't care. But this is a good topic, a lot of fun for us. But we assume that most of the people that we're talking to are church members. They are involved in a church and may not understand a lot of times how church works. They may be involved in a church, members of a church, their name on a roll, but may not know how all this is supposed to work biblically. How do we operate together as a church, and how do we make decisions together as a church?
Right.
Now, we would call that in theology church government and church polity and how things sort of work together. So we're going to do just a two-part series on church, congregational church government. Now, that needs defining for some people who may be listening to us. So, Micah, help us understand what we're talking about when we use that term congregational church government or congregational church polity. What do we mean by that?
Yeah, and this is an interesting episode for us, too, because we have an audience today. We've got some brothers sitting in the studio
with
us. Like
our first time to ever have a studio audience.
Yeah, that's kind of cool. Brother Andrew Chestine is the pastor of Tipplersville Baptist Church, and Brother Jason Webb, pastor of Ingram Baptist Church. And love these brothers dearly.
Glad by the way, you had both of them preach in your church yesterday.
Yes, they did.
So you paid them to come back.
That's
just
right.
For this, didn't you? Just to be
that's
the
right. Okay. They both did a fine job, and you can get on fbcripley.com and go to the archives and hear their messages if you like. Both of them outstanding.
And I will tell both of them while they're sitting here, too, that him saying that positive things about your messages, he said that earlier to me without y'all being in here. So. Yeah. That was genuine. Was genuine. Okay.
And we're all Baptists, so this is a great conversation for us to kind of wade into, because you raise the term congregational church government. Their different denominations emphasize different structures of how their churches are ordered. But I would say, just to kind of get a start in this, government flows from the nature of the church, meaning who we are and who Christ is determines how we structure ourselves, how we're led, and how we're governed. I think we could all agree that there is one head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He is the head. He's Lord over
all. You mean
all.
It's not you?
He leads us.
Pastor.
It's not me. It's not the Pope. It's not a bishop in some assembly somewhere. Yeah. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of his church. And because that imagery dominates the New Testament, he's the head, we are the body. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So the idea of a membership in the body of Christ is found and established in the New Testament. And, you know, because some people challenge even the idea of, do I have to be a member of a church? There's nowhere in the Bible that says you've got to be a member. Yes, there is, everywhere. The one another's, the how we function together, as we're going to talk about in the next episode to follow, that when the body is called upon to make certain decisions on behalf of different things, that you got to be present and accounted for, you know, obviously, to know who's even there to be voting or talking about discussing anything.
Right.
So membership is definitely there. And so the government, how we govern ourselves, Baptists have really understood to be on the basis of a congregation in as a whole. Now, here's what's interesting that we need to talk about. And I want to appeal to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42, because I think this sets the foundation for both the requirements and the expectation of what it means to be a member. The great idea of Baptist ecclesiology, Baptist view of the church, is not baptism by immersion, although we hold that. I mean, we believe that baptism is immersion, full immersion into water. But there are other denominations that believe in full immersion too. So that's not just that's not the core distinctive. The core distinctive over all of Baptist history is that the church is to be composed of believers only. It's a believer's church. So in Presbyterianism, Catholicism, all over the place, baptizing infants to bring them into the membership and covenant status of the church, Baptists have rejected that outright, because there's not an acceptance of Christ on an individual's part to believe and to repent in the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Baptists have been preaching that from the beginning, that a church must be composed of believers only. And so the church's members are those who have been born again. And that's why we use the term regenerate church membership, that we have been born again, regenerated. We once were lost, but now we've been found. Once we're blind, but now we see. Once we're dead, but now we're alive in Christ. All of that is the foundation for which we understand the composition of the church. And if we've been saved, if we've been regenerated, then we've been given the Spirit, and we are to live out that experience as disciples in a Spirit-filled sense. Theologian John Hammett says it this way: congregational church government is founded upon and presupposes a regenerate church membership because only regenerate members are competent to govern themselves. I mean, just think about how many problems in the church, Matt, come up when you have unregenerate people who claim to be a Christian, but they're not saved, that's but they're right in the life of a church for one reason or another, making worldly decisions and worldly counsel on a whole host of things, and division and chaos ensues. Mm. I mean, you should never come to a business meeting in any church and fight over the color of carpet.
Right.
And to the place where churches have divided themselves, oh, yes, split over.
And screaming matches.
Most insignificant things, because here's what's happening. You have unregenerate, carnal, worldly people trying to operate in the world of the church and spiritual things, and that's what it's going to show for
you. Yeah, and I'm convinced, too, that Baptists, historically now, you're talking about historically, that's yes, always been a mark of the Baptist church.
Yeah, believers only.
A distinctive, but I'm not so sure that we understand practically all that means, because even in Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians, it was a church that was divided over all kinds of mess, which is exactly why he's going to go back in chapter 12, 13, and 14 to talk about the body and how we love each other and how the body's supposed to be fit together and how we agree together, all this kind of stuff. So we were having problems way back in Corinth, Paul noticed, and so we still have a lot of these problems now, like you're talking about. I don't know. I know that's always been a Baptist distinctive historically, but I'm struggling, and I know we all do as Baptist pastors, those of us who are, to see that I don't know that we're fully living that distinctive out, where a lot of people misunderstand what that even means.
Yeah.
I mean, I've talked to people at the altar who would come down and make a decision, or people who come to my office and say, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of the church. But then you find out, I was talking to they're not a believer. They've never been saved before.
Yeah.
But they want to be a part. I'm not knocking the want to be a part of the group. But I don't know that everybody even quite, and I have church members even who may not even understand the necessity of somebody to be saved first. You mean they can't just be a part of the group, you know, without being saved?
Well, that's right. And part of the Baptist impulse, you know, of our identities, we're an evangelistic people. We have a large revivalistic stream in our history, and conversionism is a very big part of our identity. But in so doing, we often lose the greater understanding of discipleship because we so focus on conversion at the start. And I mean, this is a problem in many ways, because, you know, when someone makes a decision for Christ, which we would all champion, we want to see that, we pray for that and ask God to do that. But have we done the due diligence of really shepherding and walking alongside someone to really understand, have they been born again? I mean, has God really truly grasped their heart? And so when we talk about the life of the church and the government, the authority is in the hands of its members, There needs to be some conditions and some expectations around who is members, right?
That's right.
So that's what I want to talk about.
Let me just say this too, because we as Baptist churches don't operate the way a lot of other churches do, or denominations do, where they operate from a top down kind of thing, where decisions are made from a platform somewhere, a throne somewhere, an office somewhere, and so then therefore all of the Baptist churches have to follow that. We don't operate that way. We operate like we're talking about on a congregational level, where the congregation then, that changes church government altogether. You know, we could imagine that if decisions were being made from the top down somewhere in some executive office somewhere in the country, and everybody has to follow that, then. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but who cares whether everybody in the church is a believer or not? Because all the decisions are being made somewhere else.
Yeah.
But when we're congregationally led, that's going to change everything in the way that we're supposed to make decisions.
You know, it shouldn't be a radical idea, but it is.
Yeah, it is.
To think that you are going to live out your Christianity in the context of a local congregation. Yeah. I think it's a smokescreen in many ways when people say, well, the universal church, I'm a part of the big C church out there. Yes, you are. Yeah. But there is no distinction of you being just this kind of Lone Ranger Christian, a part of invisible church out there. You are a part of a local body, because everything in the New Testament is focused on people realizing they're to live out their Christianity in the context of a local church. So you raised the church at Corinth early. I mean, Paul's got a lot to say to that church about a lot of different things. And you raised chapter 12 through 14 about the body. And isn't it interesting that 13 drops in? This is what Andrew preached about the other day. That 13 drops in there, not to give you a great text to read at a marriage,
but to
really apply. You know, John 13:35, you know, by all people know you're my disciples if you love one another. Well, this is what love looks like. And this is what love looks like in the context of a local church, how you treat each other.
Yeah.
And so that's a very important thing to think about. So I guess maybe we got to scale back and say, who's the church?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah, right? The nature of the church. Who are we? And I don't know. I just think a lot of the issues that we, and you mentioned this earlier, I think a lot of the issues that Baptist churches seem to have on a local level, a lot of that may stem back to this issue of whether or not the whole group is saved.
Yeah.
Because if they're not, then they're operating on a different playing field. They're operating in a worldly way to make decisions and to sort of run the church government, if you want to call it that, to make decisions. If we're not on the same playing field, then we're not going to govern the same way. We're not going to agree together on the color of the carpet. We're not going to agree together on it. And we're going to place priority over certain things rather than priority on the gospel.
Right.
And the priority on the head of the church, who is Jesus. And shouldn't that be the focus of the church anyway?
Should be
the head, who is Christ, not on the things of the world, not on the things but on Him.
And you know, we've got to clarify when we talk about regenerate church membership is that none of us presume that we can know another person's heart. In other words, you and I aren't, you know, these spiritual mystics going,
that's
you're
right.
saved, you're not, you're saved, you're
that's
not.
Right.
It's more of who do you admit to membership, I think, is the issue. In other words, you and I as a pastor, our practices, and I would assume brother's sitting here the same way, that we interview people prior to membership. We ask them their testimony. How did you get saved? Talk about what the Lord has done in your life and brought you to this point, those kinds of things. And to the best of our understanding as a congregation, we are affirming this person's testimony who's saying, Jesus saved me. I've been walking with Him this way. I want to unite my life with this church so that I can serve and grow in the likeness of Christ and for His glory. And so we're not trying to say who's saved and who's not saved.
That's right.
But we are saying the composition of the church of members,
that's right,
are people who have given a valid testimony of
regeneration. That's right. And we want to be as responsible as we can be as pastors to make sure that that's the case.
Yeah.
I'll give you one example. Yesterday in our morning worship service, I had a young girl came down to the altar during the invitation time. Her mom came with her. And recently there was a crusade in our area, and so she is one of the ones who went and who responded during an invitation to the crusade and went down, and a counselor marked that she had trusted Jesus as Savior, okay? Mm-hmm. So she came down, a sweet girl, and love her and love her family. So she came down and said, her mother said, all right, or I asked her, I said, what are you coming for? The invitation song's playing, it's right there in the altar. And so you've got a short amount of time anyway because it's during the invitation. I asked her, I said, why are you coming down? She just looked at me and nodded, shook her head like and she couldn't answer. I said, no, I mean, really, but what brought you down here this morning to the altar? And she said, and she just shook her head again like she didn't know. And her mom said, no, tell the pastor what you did. And she again shook her head like she didn't know what to answer, didn't have a, So her mom is trying to prod her and help her to say, what decision did you make at the crusade? And she just let me say, I got saved. And her mom said, well, let me clarify, she's been saved before and baptized here at the church. And so I just right in the middle of the invitation, I stopped. I said, okay, we need to talk about this further. So let me call you this week and you come down. I'm not gonna bring you up here in front of the whole church and present you as a decision, because that's a lot of pressure for a little girl, and she doesn't need that, and the church doesn't need that. And so let's just talk about it. And that's one of the things that we have to be responsible enough to do as pastors, is to say, we need to talk this out. We need to figure out where you are spiritually before you actually become a member of this church. And that needs to be done with everybody. We need to make sure that we're being responsible so that we have a regenerate church membership.
That's right. And I think there are conditions that help us get to that, the answer to those questions. It is actually interesting enough how this worked out for you guys to be here. But Brother Jason, he preached Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, I think we get a pretty good picture of the conditions for membership. Let me just read what it says and we'll make a few comments on it. Acts 2:38 through 42, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. It's awesome. Then, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So if I can simplify or maybe summarize maybe some conditions of membership, this is the work of regeneration. And look at the terms that the Bible uses for the basis of conversion. It uses two terms, repent, right? That means to turn, change your mind about something, direction into sin. You're leaving sin behind and you're turning to God, turning to Christ in the gospel. There is a repentance that is a condition for conversion, right? Then he also uses belief. In verse 41, those who accepted his message, those who accepted the gospel, those who received the gospel were added to the church, right? They are believers, verse 44. They believe in the gospel. They've turned from their sins and turned to God. And these are the conditions for conversion. Now, he also brings in their baptism. And I want to be very careful to say that baptism is not optional for what it means to be a Christian. Now, we don't go to the direction, the extreme of Church of Christ, doctrinally and denominationally, but believe in their churches that salvation is tied specifically to baptism, right? And you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. And they disagree among themselves about whether or not that's baptismal regeneration or it's just right there at the time of conversion. But I will say this, and this is where I disagree with Church of Christ 100%. They would say baptism precedes salvation. Mm-hmm. And that is not what he's saying in Acts 2:38 or anything else in the rest of the book of Acts, because he says, verse 41, those who accepted his message were then consequently baptized. So you have this following of baptism or belief in baptism, and that conversion means you've been born again, you've been made alive spiritually. And look at the benefits of conversion. This is the foundation that you have, verse 38, forgiveness of sins. Okay, so now you're made righteous in God's sight, justified, other terms we use, but also very, very significantly that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, brothers, but in a Baptist business meeting, I want the people looking at me in my face that I know have been born again by the gospel and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because how much more are we managing the things, the business of the church, if you will, if we're doing it through the flesh in an unregenerate context, or we're doing it through the Spirit as people who truly have been born again and received the gift of the Spirit. This is the way it should function in the church.
I agree. And I think we as pastors and churches need to help our folks. When we talk about regenerate church membership, we need to make sure that we're distinguishing between repentance and faith and baptism.
Yep.
I think a lot of our church members see this as almost the same thing, or that baptism is something that they have to have in order to be saved. Mm. Now, I think we have to clarify that. We have to be very, very, we have to make sure that we're placing a lot of importance on baptism. Yeah. As you said, it is very critical to their walk and to their membership and to their
obedience.
To their obedience to the gospel. But at the same time, it is not what saves you, and right. It is not what helps you get saved, but it is important. So we need to clarify, when we're talking about regeneration to our church members, it's important that you be saved. It's also important that you be baptized, but those two things are different.
Yes.
And I don't know that a lot of our church members quite understand that, because I've talked with many people sitting in my office who would come forth and say, "Hey, my 9-year-old son, he's ready to get baptized." Mm-hmm. Well, is he saved yet?
Right.
Is the thing. I mean, baptism, that's a whole other topic. Let's talk about that later, but let's deal with salvation first. And so a lot of people just don't quite get that, don't quite understand that. And so I think in this passage that you read, it's very clear that those two things are different.
They're
both critical, but they
are
different.
And how many times have you counseled someone and you say, "Well, when did you become a Christian?" Answer: Well, I was baptized back so-and-so.
That's right.
And, you know, that usually for pastors is a invitation to drill down farther
into
tell me when you met Jesus Christ.
That's right. It's a little bit of a red
faith
flag
and repentance. Yeah, because baptism is vital. I'm a Baptist for real. I believe in baptism. It's a huge, important facet of what it means to be a disciple and those kind of things. But you're exactly right. We have to clarify those things. And I think, you know, when we're looking at the church in the membership, the baptized membership of the church, a Baptist church is saying that we are affirming in many ways that you have been born again, that you've given evidence of faith and repentance, and you're marking your life out in obedience to Christ as a disciple. And we're going to walk alongside you, and we're going to help you grow in the faith. We're going to let you use your gifts and service for the Lord in the context of this body. And that's part of the expectation. So the foundation, the conditions of membership is a regenerate heart coming from faith and repentance, mm-hmm. right? But the expectations of membership, that's kind of the fruit. And I want you to notice in this text how he unpacks it. There's a spiritual devotion that's expected of members. Verse 42, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we would understand to be scripture now.
That's right.
They devoted themselves to prayer. I mean, the last episode we talked about just for parents praying. Mm-hmm. But church-wide, imagine the church committing itself to praying. I tell you, it is, in many ways, if we could get on a soapbox about prayer meeting for a second.
Yeah.
If we said we're going to have a prayer meeting.
Yeah.
And actually pray.
Yeah.
How many people are going to show up?
No.
Let's say we try to start a Tuesday night men's prayer meeting. How many people do you think is going to show up to pray? I'm not talking about prayer. I'm talking about actually praying on our face before God, praying. And how is it that the church can't understand and be devoted to prayer?
Right.
And not just public, you know, Sunday mornings a couple of times, but really devoted to prayer, devoted to scripture. I think there's a spiritual devotion that should be expected of members, but also fellowship. If you see in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another. Verse 44, if you go on to read in Acts chapter 2, now all the believers were together and had everything in common. They're living out their Christianity together, living out their faith and their walk with the Lord together. There's a fellowship and a genuine care of looking after one another's needs. Verse 45 later says that radically they sold their possessions and property and distributed to the proceeds of all as any had need. Now, the way I understand this is that that's not a mandatory requirement for people to do, to sell everything off and give it to each other.
Right.
But it is a ministry consideration, isn't it?
Sure.
That the poor among us need help.
That's right. So, we're not talking about communal living necessarily,
right.
But we are talking about, and this is one of the things we have to clarify when it comes to what we do as churches and how we operate, is this idea of fellowship.
Yes.
That's what fellowship is the sharing of things in common, a sharing of a common purpose, sharing of our things, sharing of each other, that's sort of what fellowship is. We in Baptist churches, we've talked about this before, usually identify fellowship with a meal.
Right.
Now, fellowship can usually involve a meal, and that's great. We're about to go do that in here in just a few minutes, and fellowship with some brothers. We're going to eat a meal, and that's a great thing.
Yeah.
But that's not the definition of fellowship. Usually we use fellowship as a noun.
Right.
We're going to have a fellowship.
Fellowship. Yeah.
Right. And that involves we're going to go it's potluck, whatever. But this idea of fellowship here is something different. It may involve a meal, but it's the sharing together and the partnering together in the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, to do all of these things. We're going to partner together to listen to the apostles' teaching,
yes.
to pray together, to do all these things.
Spend
that's
time
sort of
together.
This idea of fellowship. And that's where you can't have a good, solid doctrine of the church mm-hmm. without this issue of fellowship.
That's right.
That's part of the membership issue that we're talking about. It's not just I got my name on a roll, but I am actively involved in the fellowship of the church, sharing
100%.
Together in a common purpose. And that's partly what we're dealing with here when it gets to fellowship, because it's sort of, this passage is sort of, is putting flesh on what fellowship means. Mm. And I think that's partly what verse 45 is. They're selling things,
yeah.
they're sharing with each other, and that's what sort of this fellowship means. There's no Lone Ranger kind of Christianity out there.
That's right, and I think one of the most tangible fruits of a regenerate heart is that you all of a sudden find yourself loving people that you probably don't even like.
That's
that
right.
You love people, and you're bound together with people in the context of a local church.
That's right.
That they might not be in your peer group, they might not be in your socioeconomic status, and you might not ever spend any time with these folks outside of the context of the church, but your heart is inclined toward them and you're going to love them. So we went out to dinner last night, and one of our poorer members of the church came with us, and he actually was there when we got there. We invited him to the table, sit with us. I paid for his meal like everybody else, just because, I mean, what would it have communicated to him for the haves and the have-nots to be divided in this way? Yeah. Oh, you sit over where you are, take care of yourself. But we brought him into, I mean, it was beautiful. It was great. He needed to be there. He's a member of this church. He's a servant of this church. And yet I know his socioeconomic status. And I'm not going to sit there and pay for everybody else and not pay for him right. In the context. To me, that is where we have to be recognizing the body.
Yeah.
So 1 Corinthians 11, in the context of the fellowship meal and the Lord's Supper,
that's right.
They were not recognizing the body. Not the body of Christ. They were not recognizing the body of people that is the body of Christ. And the rich were, you know, doing all this stuff, and the poor were being cast aside. And so it's a big, big deal. Now, how can the church know who are the members if they're not participating? I mean, this is a problem I think Baptist churches have to understand. Because, yeah. I mean, my church roll, I got 1,000 people on the roll, and maybe 400 show up every week.
Yeah.
Where are the 600?
I know, man.
What am I supposed to do with that?
I know. That's a hard thing. And is that, I don't know. I'm just reflecting a little bit and trying to be transparent, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Is the reality of our church roles that most Baptist churches are going to match what you just said, right? Whether it's 300 or 1,000 or 5,000, you got a certain percentage of those who actually are involved.
Yeah.
Is that partly due to the failure of the local church to concentrate on what has always been a distinctive of Baptist life, which is regenerate church membership?
Yeah.
Are we not doing our due diligence to say, again, you said this, and it's well said. I cannot know a person's heart whether they're saved. I can't. I told a guy that last week, just to say to him, I cannot tell you if you're saved. That's not for me to say, but I can judge your fruit, and we would know you by your fruit. But I can't know your heart. That's between you and the Lord. But at the same time, although I can't know somebody's heart, is there not a responsibility for church members to go, okay, but we can judge fruit,
and
we should judge fruit. I know, and I'm being real careful, but a lot of people would say, well, you can't judge me. You can't judge that. Well, you already know. That's not the context of what Jesus says when he said we shouldn't judge. But we ought to be able to look, and we should be able to look into a person's life and be able to measure fruit and see, are you a Christian?
Right.
Are you a believer? And if you're not, then we have other things to talk about. Church membership is not one of them.
Yeah.
Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about those things first before we get into church membership.
Yeah, because we know true salvation is going to materialize itself in participation in the body.
Sure.
You are one body, many members. And I think it will get to that point. You know, and the whole issue of don't judge me, I mean, read 1 Corinthians 5 and 6.
Yeah.
And let's talk about, Paul says, yeah, I've already judged
that's
you.
Exactly.
I've already judged you and cast you aside for Satan to judge.
That's exactly right.
You know, this guy, and I'm just like, wow, you know. But we don't, I think here's what you're trying to say, and you're exactly right. We don't judge people to condemn them.
No.
Right. I mean, that's God's business. He does whatever he wants in that arena. But we judge people to evaluate fruit. I use it this way. We are not, judgment is not, we're not prosecuting attorneys, but we are fruit inspectors. And so I'm not prosecuting somebody for what they, but I will say I'm not really seeing a whole lot of evidence. And here's how I know Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves one another. So we see the day approaching.
Yeah.
And hold one another accountable. Those kinds of things. My wife said it this way. She said, if someone wants and expects the church to be a part of their life, then they will be a part of the life of the church. And
that's
how often
point.
Do you find good people point. Run to the church when they have needs or they need help, yeah. something like this? But then they don't give themselves
to
the life of the church. And I think this is what Acts chapter 2 is trying to get at. They assembled together. I mean, verse 46, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. The expectation of membership was that people were present. They were accounted for.
Yeah.
They spent time with one another. They spent time in the word and prayer and fellowship and worship, and they enjoyed one another. And so I guess maybe if we could tie a bow on this, because next episode we're going to really put some teeth into what does a regenerate congregation handle decisionally for the church. That's very important. We're going to get to that. But before we get to those particular things, we had to set the foundation of who is the church, and the church are baptized believers, which means They have repented of their sins, trusted in Jesus Christ, and followed in the obedience of baptism of Jesus outlined in the Great Commission. So you're a disciple of Christ, been born again by the Spirit. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we unite ourselves, voluntarily unite ourselves with the body of like-minded believers to worship together, to pray, to fellowship, to share life with one another, and we do this until Jesus takes us home.
That's right.
And if it's not in the context of this local church, then you'll find another local church in which to do it. And that, you know, when I talk about the 600 members, where are they? Some of those have probably passed away and their name's still on the roll. Some of them have united their lives with another church and we just don't know about it. There's a lot of things we need to get down in that and say, look, we love you. We're proud of you. Go be blessed. I'm not going to worry about this. But for the people who say, no, I'm a member of First Baptist. I've been a member of First Baptist for 50 years.
Right.
But you hadn't been here in 50 years, so why would you say you're? I think it's worthwhile. It's hard, isn't it? It's challenging. It's scary. And it's prone to all kinds of abuses in many ways.
Yeah.
But if we truly loved people in the gospel, we at least have to press upon them what the conditions of membership are and the expectations of membership. I'll just share this and we'll be done. Our church has just recently revised our constitution and bylaws, which sounds like a whole ton of fun. Barrel of monkeys, man. I mean, it's just awesome.
I don't even look forward to that.
Months of work. I had a subcommittee that kind of came out of the deacon body that handled it. Months and months and months of work. Hours and hours and hours of work. I think we had like 8.3 drafts and revisions of this bad boy. So we finally sent it to our congregation this last week. And nobody, to my knowledge, has yet to submit a question or a comment. But one of the things we did that should be obviously striking to our members was in the old constitution, we had a paragraph on membership. In the new revision, we have 3 pages on membership, on the requirements of membership, expectations of membership, the whole, it's a biblical deep dive into membership, because we recognize we don't want that swollen list of people that aren't even there with us. So how do we tighten down and understand who are our members? And this is what I think really got them. Who are we accountable for before Jesus? Who are we accountable for? Because if I got 2/3 of my congregation out there I'm accountable for on Judgment Day, I don't even know their names or their faces.
Right.
That terrifies me as a pastor, and it ought to terrify us as a church, because the kingdom is at stake, and in many ways, understanding of salvation, how we live together is at stake.
Yeah. Well, as church members, hopefully they'll read it.
Hopefully they'll read it.
let me just clarify
Thank
here,
you,
too.
Thank you, man.
Let me just clarify, too. What we're talking about here, a lot of people will say, all right, this church fellowship issue, getting together, you know, living in fellowship and community with each other. We look at it biblically. A lot of people will say, "Well, I'm there. I'm there on Sunday. I'm there on Sunday for that hour, right?" Mm-hmm. And so that really ought to be enough. But if we look at it biblically, this was not a Sunday thing.
Right.
I mean, look at it biblically. They were meeting together every day.
Yeah.
Some of these passages say, and they're constantly living together in community. Now, not this monkish kind of communal living, but man, they were living it out with each other, sharing
daily.
This is a daily thing. This is not just a Sunday thing. So some people might be tempted to say, well, look, I'm a member and I come on Sunday. That's enough. No, biblically speaking, that's not what we're talking about, is just showing up. You know, get your little check mark for the day that you've done your business for the week. You know, that's not what that is. This idea of fellowship and sharing together goes way beyond that, to a lifestyle, not just, you know, I've added church to my list of things to do.
That's
so
good.
Anyway, when we talk about church, because that's the whole, you know, reason for Paul's illustration of the body and how we work together, how we fit together and all this kind of stuff. So it's much bigger than just attending church once a week.
100%. And if we're living life together, we know one another. We know how each other thinks. We know difficulties in each other's life. We know where we need to shore up accountability. All of those things round out a really robust Christian life. And I need that. You need that. We all need that.
Yeah.
The problem is, as we're going to talk about in the next episode, is congregationalism can run amok, right?
Yeah, it can.
In some horrible, horrible ways. Let's close the episode. Let's do this way. Let's do one more thing.
Okay.
But I want our one more thing to be an example of something crazy that you have faced as a pastor in a business meeting? You want me to go first? You want to go first?
I'll go first. Okay. Mine is just funny. Mine is just funny. As I look back on my time as being a pastor and some of the things that we've voted on in a business meeting, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of things I've just...
Because the congregation's voting. This is the whole context.
There have been times I've just sort of, you know, my head has dropped and I'm thinking, what are we doing? So one of the churches, I won't say which one, but one, it's, I will say it's not the one I pastor now, which is a good thing. But anyway, one of the churches I pastor, we got to a business meeting and we, as always, you know, we bring up, is there any new business, you know, this kind of thing. Well, our treasurer stands up and says before the church family, we need to, she took care of all the stamps and stuff, sending out, you know, paying bills for the church. She said, something has changed, our address thing changed, and we need a new stamp for the church to be able to stamp to send things with. And it's $4, and we need to vote on spending.
The stamp was $4.
Stamp. We need to go ahead and buy another one. And so here came this issue that now, okay, what kind of stamp is it?
Oh, right.
And
everybody's so got to know now.
Everybody's got some questions.
Yeah.
Does it say all the right stuff on it? How big is the stamp? What color? And all this kind of, you know, so there's questions being asked about the stamp. And so we finally, yes, is there a motion? We buy, yes, a second. Anybody got any questions about the stamp? And so we buy the stamp for $4. And that's, you know, I'm just thinking the whole time, just sort of nodding my head like, pay for it? I'll just pay for it. And that way we don't have to go through all this just to waste 10 minutes in a business meeting to pay for a stamp. So anyway.
It's a good illustration.
It works.
Because we're down in the weeds, right?
Yeah.
And a lot of people think congregationalism is this way.
We got to vote on absolutely everything. And I think that's partly a misunderstanding. All right, so I got to hear yours. I've been curious to find what your one more thing.
So I was a new pastor. It's not the church I pastor now. I was a brand new pastor, young, and hadn't read Robert's Rules of Order and all that stuff. So I'm the moderator of the business meeting. You know, many of the business meetings have gone by without a hitch. No problems. Kind of getting my feet wet and stuff. Had a man, he died, and we buried him while I was there as a pastor. But he raised a motion, and he called me Brother Mikey. Brother Mikey, I want to make a motion that we no longer offer rolls with the ham when we have a potluck together. And I started laughing because I thought this is – but I knew enough to say if this doesn't get a second, this dies. One of my deacons seconds it.
No.
Second. And so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, so we're going to have a discussion. We're going to have to bring this to a vote. I did not know at the time, and I should have said, we're going to refer this to our kitchen committee. We'll bring back blah, blah. We'll deal with it later. Because the chair of that kitchen committee, she's sitting right in front of me, and her eyes were as big as saucers. So I'm thinking, what do I do? Is there any discussion? Crickets. And so I said, okay, let's bring it to a vote. All in favor of no longer offering rolls with our ham and potlucks, say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed?
Crickets.
And I thought to myself, is this what congregational authority is all
okay,
about?
I got to ask. All right, so the next potluck.
Yes.
There were no rolls with the ham.
No.
No. Really?
No. And his rationale was it's too costly. And I didn't. I mean, I was so bamboozled by it. Like I laughed because I thought he's joking with me, because he kind of had that little disposition, you know, a little. But he was serious, man. And when I realized he was serious, it was too late because one of my deacons seconded it. But this is not. I've had brothers talk to me, and I'm sure Andrew and Jason have their examples too. But I've had brothers tell me they have voted on the number of pencils to offer at Vacation Bible or to buy for Vacation Bible School. I've had brothers tell me of debates that have happened in business meeting over the brand of coffee pot that is purchased for the office. And this is an appeal to our listeners. If you're not a pastor and you're a church member, please, oh, please, oh, please, don't take congregationalism to mean what we just talked about.
Yeah.
As we're going to talk about next episode, what's required of our congregation is much more weighty than that.
Yeah.
And this stuff is trivial, and that's why you have deacons and elders and pastors and staff by delegation of your own authority. You've designated leadership in your church. Let the leaders lead, for crying out loud.
Yeah.
I mean, if they need to buy a $4 stamp, it does not need to come to the body for an affirmation. You've already affirmed the leaders to give wisdom and guidance over these things. Let it happen that way. And we're going to talk about that more in the next episode, Matt. So close this up.
Good point, man. This has been a lot of fun. All right, yeah. So I'm looking forward to part two, and we'll get to that next time. Let me just say to all of our listeners, thanks for hanging out with us for another episode. Help us out on social media, that kind of stuff. If you would just share it with your friends, let other folks know. I've still got church members, matter of fact, last week, who said, I didn't know you had a podcast.
Oh, my word.
So where have you been? But anyway, no, I'm kidding. Because he's going to listen to this one now. And
but, you know, my wife would say
out.
The same thing.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
My wife didn't even know
she didn't even know you have a podcast. Meredith, next, whenever you do listen to this, yes. we're actually here. I have been here for a long time now. But anyway, we're thankful. Just share us out there. And so we'll see you again next time on the Gospel Reign Podcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Reign Podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelreign.com.